Amen. Well, tonight I want you to open your Bibles to a familiar portion. I'm going to ask you to go over to 1 Corinthians 15. And nothing particular new. I just want to reference this a little bit tonight. And I'm going to pick a text here, Great Resurrection chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll just read verse 50, 51, and 52 to kind of get our setting a little bit. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." We have that text in the nursery. I used to have it in there. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Can you imagine that moment? In the twinkling of an eye, that's quicker than batting an eye. That's quick. And he says, "Here, I'll show you a mystery." So it sure be mysterious to those left behind, won't it? Boy, what a mystery. I guess I'm going to title just a few remarks tonight, and I'm not very well organized on it, but I'm going to call it "The Stealing Away of the Saints." Can you imagine all the explanations that's going to go when that takes place? Disappearing. Just vanishing, just gone, amen. And I know I've heard folks say this. They'll say, "Well, when that happens, then I'll get saved." No, you won't. Bible says God will send you a strong delusion to believe a lie because you believe not the truth. You reject the truth, reject the gospel, you'll believe one of the funny explanations that they'll give for the rapture and the catching away and mystery here of the saints. Talking to you about the stealing of the saints, I think about the little boy that wanted a bicycle for Christmas, and he was talking to his mother about it. She said, "Well, you know, you haven't been very good." She said, "I'd suggest to you that you write a prayer letter to Jesus about it." So he went to his room, got him a piece of paper, and he started off writing. And he wrote, "Dear Jesus, I have been a very good boy this year." And his conscience started hurting him. So he threw it aside. Got him another sheet, and he wrote again, "Well, Jesus, I haven't been too bad of a boy this year. And I want a bicycle." But he said, "That's not any good." He crumpled it up and laid it down. Pretty soon he grabbed his coat, ran down the street, ran into the Catholic church, wrapped something up and brought it back and put it under his bed. He gave him another piece of paper. He wrote, "Dear Jesus, I want a bicycle for Christmas, and if I don't get it, you'll never see your mother again." He stole that plaster saint. Amen. Well, you couldn't go to the Baptist church. Well, you used to couldn't go to the Baptist church and find one. You might in some Baptist churches today. I hate to say it. Stealing away of the saints. There's all kind of stories about grave robbers. And as we'll talk about the resurrection here as we get near Easter, you know, one of the stories they were going to tell about the resurrection of Christ was that the disciples came and stole his body away. And the grave robbing thing through the years, through history, has been big because of false religion that often put things of value in the grave with the deceased. And so they break into the grave and steal the gold, steal whatever it was that was put there for them to use in the afterlife. By the way, isn't it interesting? It's always still there. They had no use for it, where they were going, whatsoever, amen? But I got to thinking about this thing. This last week, I forget what day it was, or sometime recently, the whole world was talking about St. Patrick's Day and wearing green, whatever that's got to do with it. And talking about St. Patrick. On the front page of the Ledger today, I believe it was today or one day recently, had this great big parade going down through the street, St. Patrick's Day parade. And it was being led by belly dancers. Now, the real St. Patrick wouldn't have been pleased with that. Amen. Religion steals the saints sometime after they die, not necessarily their body, but their reputation. And sometime you'd make a dead man say most anything, you know that? Because he can't speak up, so to speak, for himself. And I think about that. I think about big religion. Big religion stole Peter, made a pope out of him. He sure had a mother-in-law. I don't think he was a pope. And there's no proof he ever was in Rome. Amen. Help yourself. Now just remember what the quartet was saying. And I'm contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. And if I rub your fur wrong, turn the cat right. You got him turned wrong. Amen. So just remember that. All right. Anyway, big religion does that. It pulls all kind of tricks. In fact, they make saints out of some of the people they killed. Like Joan of Arc. Check out Joan of Arc. You can get the facts if you want them. And the facts were, who was it that killed her? Why did they kill her? I mean, you need to check that out. When she wouldn't recant to the priest, they are the ones that took her life. And now we're going to call her Saint Jane of Arc. It's amazing, this grave robbery business, in the sense of robbing reputations and stealing the saints, as it were. There was a man by the name of Savonarola. He was a Catholic priest. He began to see the truth and preach the truth, and he began to preach justification by faith, just like Martin Luther did. And they went to him to try to stop him, and finally they said to him, if you'll stop this, we'll give you a red hat. That meant a cardinal's hat. He said, I'll take a hat of blood. He didn't quit, and that's what he got. He became a martyr. Now, that's sad. But I got a fact sheet here I'm going to read a few things off of concerning St. Patrick. No matter what you've heard about him, he was not a Catholic. More than that, he was not even born in Ireland. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? You see all the little green leprechauns and all this business, and the rumor that Patrick preached all the serpents, all the snakes out of Ireland, and all that superstition, folks, that's junk. That's not any truth, no facts in it whatsoever. Now, it's amazing, but I'm going to look at a few facts here. To begin with, Patrick, his original name was Sukkot. He was born, not in Ireland, Scotland, about 375 A.D., he lived to be 85 years old. As a teen, he was kidnapped by the marauding raiders and taken to Ireland as a teenager. He was sold to a Druid. You know what the Druids are? The witchcraft bunch, the devil crowd. The Druid chieftain, and held in slavery for 6 years. But he escaped, and he walked 200 miles back to the seashore and made his way back to Scotland, where he was born. Now, the truth of the matter is that he was raised in what you and I would call a Christian home. His dad was a deacon in a church very much like this one, Baptist Distinctives, Baptist Doctrine. His grandpa was a preacher in the same kind of church. And so when Patrick got back to Scotland and was able, the truth that he knew and the truth that he believed and the truth that saved him, he wanted to take that truth back to the heathen, back to the Druids in Ireland. And he did. And he went back preaching the grace of God, and he stopped the human sacrifices of the Druids. And God used him so mightily to reach thousands. He started a group that copied the scriptures, and the same text of the King James Bible is taken from the Textus Receptus copies that you can go back there with. And he was one that is just the opposite of what is taught about him today. As a missionary, he was powerfully used of God among the Druids and among the people of Ireland over there. Some believe he was the greatest missionary next to the Apostle Paul that ever lived because of the great results that he had. He baptized thousands of people in Ireland. I mean, literally thousands. He won kings and princes and wealthy women to the Lord, and yet he never would let a king control him or dictate to him. And in a sense, he did his job what would be called illegally, and sometimes the heathen would lock him up, but God would take care of him. And it's an amazing story about him. I'm glad the Roman Catholic Church pays him respect, but to claim him as theirs, to claim that one of their popes sent him to Ireland, is so far from the facts till it's ridiculous. But that's what they claim, of course. I'm reading from a historian right here that says this. He said, Rome's most audacious theft was when she seized bodily the Apostle Peter and made him the head and founder of her system. But next to that brazen act stands her sin when she annexed the great missionary preacher of Ireland and enrolled him among her saints. It's amazing what you can do if you control who's in power and what, and we see it in our country, the propaganda that's going and where it's controlled from right now. It is amazing to me. We Baptists recognize that all the churches that were not Catholic in those days were not called Baptists. We got the little trail of blood back there. You can read it. Some of them were named after Paul. Some of them were named after different ones. They followed the Baptist doctrine, the truth of salvation by grace, the truth that you're saved by grace, not by works. And while Patrick believed in immersion and baptized in immersion, he didn't teach that baptism saves you. He taught it was something you do after you're saved. How many of you saw the clipping in the ledger this afternoon? How many of you even take the thing? No, boy, nobody. I didn't see any hands. Brother Pitts cut this out, but I'd already seen it in the church, and he brought it up here for me. You've seen it. If you've driven down around Dundee, over there toward the Cypress Gardens Road, you've seen the great big signboard up, and it simply says, if you want to be baptized, you stop right there and get baptized. I'm not joking with you. You can be driving down the road, and here's a picture of the guy doing it. That's a horse trough for you that recognize it. It's a big aluminum container of water, big enough to baptize in. It's located on the signboard over there. I've been seeing it for a good while. And the signboard sets certain dates, and it's got a picture of a wooden cross there under it. The public invitation to be baptized, Saturday, April the 4th, 2015, 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. And it shows a guy baptizing somebody. Now get the picture here. And this I wish they wouldn't say. It says, sponsored by the Christian Churches of Polk County. Now, somebody could call us a Christian church, but I still stick with the name Baptist. Because I'm not of the belief here that all you got to do is get ducked to be saved. I can recommend a bunch of people stop there that need a bath. But that's all they're going to get, just a bath. That's all. Says, if you wish to be baptized, be a witness or a volunteer, please visit us at this website. If you don't have a way to get there, we'll pick you up and bring you. Now, folks, this is a bad doctrine. You can get baptized so many times you know every tadpole by his first name and you're not saved. Water don't wash away your sins. Only the blood of Jesus. Amen. And yet, the public is going to fall for this, and a lot of them are going to stop, and a lot of them are going to do it. That sort of thing. Patrick's doctrine was Baptist doctrine in the sense that he immersed, but he didn't teach that you got saved because you got wet. That was not it. You had to be saved first to become a candidate for baptism. And for him to be one that is claimed by our church that is a total different doctrine from what he preached, I believe he'd be embarrassed today to know that. It's too bad. I will say this, that there's so much history here and so many facts, I don't want to read it all. Here's Neander's History of the Christian Church, dealing with Ireland. Says the facts prove the origin of the Irish church was independent of Rome and must be traced solely to the people of Britain. Here's another guy who was himself Irish Catholic. In his Views of Ireland, this historian reveals the Christian church of that country, as founded by St. Patrick, existed for many ages free and unshackled. For 700 years, this church maintained its independence and had no connection with the Roman Catholic Church. History, facts, amen. Facts. It's amazing how things get so distorted today. You've got the writings of the popes during those times. And by the way, in those early years, they didn't have all the authority that they've had in latter years. But many of their letters written there back and forth never mentioned Patrick whatsoever, because he wasn't one of them. One of the biggest things that is recorded about Patrick was that in one case among the Druids, there was over 12,000 people responded to being saved in the gospel, and over 12,000 got baptized. That is quite something in the nation over there. Some of them were baptized in a well that, I'm not sure about the 12,000 group, that well's still in existence. It is fed with a spring. It still has a name. You can go over there. But guess what? Somebody made it a sacred place now where you worship. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever been over to Israel, everywhere you turn around, there's a religious building built over some site, and often charge you to go in and see it. Amen. Same old business. Patrick knew nothing of confession of forgiveness by a priest. He forbade, get this, worship images. That was my joke a while ago. Stealing the saint, plaster saint. He never told his converts to pray to Mary or any other saint. He never mentions purgatory, holy days, rosary, or last rites. Patrick never mentions any pope or cardinal, never has any creed or catechism or confession. All of this business has all been imagined. That's sad, folks. It really is. A lot of effort made to steal the saints of old and make claims for dead men that are not true. Can you imagine how they go and explain the rapture away? When it takes place. I think about them making dead men say things they didn't say. If you want to go to Chicago during election time, all the dead vote, so it's about the same thing today, and that's too bad. I want you to go back with me to 1 Corinthians 15 and think about it. The mystery of the resurrection. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Quickly, it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now the Bible teaches, and the Old Testament knew about the resurrection, and the Jews knew about the resurrection. In John 5, it tells us everybody, the saved and the lost, are going to have a resurrection. In Revelation 20, we find out where the dead are resurrected and brought up before the great white throne judgment, and we can understand that. There is one exception to the resurrection, and that is if the rapture takes place, those that are living are going to be translated in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, I'd rather it be that way, hadn't you? You know, I'm a winner either way. If death gets me first, I'm saved, and they can put me in the ground, but the ground can't hold me. But I'd rather skip the ground. I'd rather be translated, brother. I'd rather be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And by the way, I'm getting a little more eager for it as I have more birthdays. Amen. The truth of the matter is, there'll be a group that'll be an exception to the resurrection in this sense. Now, Paul used this word mystery about 20 times. Do not get hung up that there's only one mystery in the New Testament. In fact, if you were to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul speaking, of course, he wrote the letter here to the church at Corinth. He says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul talked about more than one mystery. Be wise to that. Many examples of the mystery of the church being composed of both Jew and Gentile. Read about it in Ephesians chapter 3. That was quite a thing. That it was going to be a new body. The body of Christ would contain both the Jew and the Gentile. That was revolutionary news to the Jews. They couldn't get a hold of that. And Paul explained that mystery. Then there was the mystery of Christ and his marriage to the church. Ephesians 5:25. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And it gives the analogy of a marriage. Now, that's a mystery. I mean, some of the marriages I know are a mystery. But I'm talking about, this will be a big mystery, brother. I mean, how does God use this thing? How does that relationship, how is Christ the groom and the church is the bride? I can't understand it all, but I believe it all. Because the Bible says so, amen. And so you got the mystery of the church and the marriage to Christ. You got the mystery of lawlessness. It's called over in what, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. It talks about over there the mystery of iniquity. Mystery of iniquity. Well, what does that mean? It means the existence of sin in the presence of God. And people ask the question, when Adam sinned, why didn't God just wipe him out? And we know the answer to that is love, but we look around today and we see the long-suffering of God, and what is the mystery of iniquity in the sense that God tolerates it in his long-suffering. He's made a remedy for it, but his judgment is withheld, and one day it will fall, no doubt about it. But the mystery of iniquity finally reaching its climax in the man of sin himself. In the Antichrist, there's a mystery there. Then there's the mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Colossians chapter 1. The mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, when you get saved, you get in Christ, but Christ gets in you also. And the Holy Spirit of God forms Christ in you. And the longer we live the saved life, we ought to get closer to the Lord. He ought to have more control of us. He ought to be more real to us. I don't recommend Hollywood movies. Don't go to them. Haven't been to one. I went to one after I got saved, within about 2 weeks after I got saved. And my wife, girlfriend that went to church with me, and wouldn't go anywhere else. And that's where I heard the gospel and got saved. And I heard the preacher preaching on separation. Baptists used to do that a little more. And one of the things he said was, you don't go to the Hollywood movies. Now, can you imagine how tame they were then compared to now? Oh, my. In a cowboy movie, the only thing nude was the horse. Amen? And he had a saddle on, which more than most women wear in the movies now. But anyway, I heard the preacher say, you don't go to the Hollywood movies. I told my girlfriend, who hadn't got married, I said, that's going to be hard on me. I like to go to the movies every now and then. And I said, well, what's wrong with it? She said, well, the preacher said you might could go to a good one. See, I threw up the excuse. Well, there's some good ones. She said, yeah, the preacher said there's some good in the garbage can, but if you go after it, you're going to get garbage all over you. One of my race car buddies, both of us was driving together at that time, and he said, let's go to the movie. And we went out here to the Haines City Drive-In where they sell cars now. Sat there in his car and put the thing on the window, you know, so you could hear, speaker on, hung it on the window. Watched one of the dumbest, boringest movies. And he and I talked about race cars and so on, and hardly paid the thing any attention. And I thought, this is a waste of time. I've never been in another one. I have watched them on TV. You do have a choice, by the way, there. And you don't pay a ticket for it. You may pay it at the end of the month, but you don't. And you can have a little control and choice if you let the policeman on the inside direct it. That's the whole key to it. So how do I know what's good? Oh, there's somebody inside, if you're saved, that'll tell you what's good and bad. Tell you what you ought to watch and what you ought not to. Amen? It's not a fact you don't know. There's somebody on the inside that does know. But I think about the movie Sergeant York. Now, that was a black and white old one. Gary Cooper, Sergeant York, World War I. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That one's worth watching. It's worth watching. And what I like is after Gary Cooper, Sergeant York, got saved. And before he got saved, he was about to beat up a guy that both of them had interest in the same country girl. Remember the story? And I like one statement. Now, they used to know a little bit about the gospel. You had Walter Brennan in there as the gospel preacher, remember? Amen. But Gary Cooper had gone back and met the other guy that was in competition over the girl. And at first, the other guy was a little afraid of him because he didn't know he'd been saved. And so they're kind of arguing a little bit. And the guy basically says to Gary, go ahead, there's nobody holding you back. And Gary says, here they are. Here they are. That was mountain talk for, yeah, somebody's holding me back. You don't see him, but he's inside holding me back. He'd gotten saved. When you get saved, you got somebody on the inside to do some holding back. You got one on the inside that says, that's wrong, this is right, don't look at that, look at this, don't do that. Oh yeah. You say, well, I don't have that. Then you ought to check your salvation. Because if you get born by the Spirit of God, that policeman's on the inside, and it grieves the Holy Spirit when we do the things displeasing to him. I think about this thing. Paul talked about the mysteries here. And finally, you get over the book of Revelation and you read over in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7. Look at it. I don't have it marked. Revelation 10, I believe it is. And I'm looking forward to this day. Verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. There's a time coming when God's going to wind all the mysteries up. They're all going to serve their purpose. They're all going to be completed. And one day you and I are going to have a lot better understanding of it than we have right now. Amen? Oh, the mystery. You think about it a little bit. The mystery of the translation of the church saints, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The mystery of the living saints, verse 51 here, translated in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. All the church is not going to experience death. Every now and then somebody misuses Hebrews 9:27. They'll say it's appointed unto men once to die. Well, that's true. That's a general statement. But there's going to be a pile of people that don't die when the rapture takes place. You understand that? Oh, what a wonderful truth that we have. And while even the Old Testament knew about the resurrection, Daniel knew about it. He talked about it in Daniel chapter 12, didn't he? He knew about it. Do you know that even Job knew about the resurrection? He said, though the skin worms eat this body of this flesh, he said, yet in my flesh, I'll see God. Do you know what the resurrection means? It means that body that's put in corruption, it's gone, it's in the grave, it's turned into dust. But when the trumpet sounds, the mystery of the resurrection, brother, is going to come back. And Job said, even though I die, and even though the skin worms feed on this flesh, in my flesh, I will see God. See, the Christian religion is the only one that teaches a bodily resurrection. All religions teach an afterlife. They know that. They're connected to the demons and devils and so forth, and they know there's something on the other side, and they got all kind of crazy stuff. That's what you got in Islam right now. The false doctrine is terrible. I read this week, I don't know if it was over in Nigeria or, but it was some of the terrorist group. The armies was coming against them, and it looked like they were going to lose, and I guess maybe they did. I haven't heard. But you know what they did? They went in, these men, these terrorists, went into their homes, went into their families, and they themselves killed their wives on this religious basis. If we let them live and we're defeated, they might wind up marrying an infidel. How horrible false doctrine leads people. Awful stuff. We talk about the African lady throwing the baby to the crocodile. We talk about terrible stuff like that. Well, we're seeing that. We're reading that. We're hearing that. We're knowing about that in this terrorist group around the world right now. What an awful thing that is going on. But the truth of the matter is, it's all a bad doctrine right out of hell. Right from the devil himself is what is going on today, because they don't know the truth. And you and I need to be telling them the truth. Amen. Getting it out. I tell you today, if you can get Muslims alone and tell them the truth of the gospel, they'll get saved. A lot of them are being saved by this Jesus film that the missionaries are taking around. But they have to be in a place of safety where they won't lose their heads for it. And I've had several missionaries saying, if you can get them alone to where they're safe, they will respond to the gospel because they've got a hunger for it. One Muslim lady in her testimony telling how she got saved, she said somebody read of the Bible out of John chapter 4. Is it John 4 or John 8 where the woman was taken in adultery and brought before the Lord Jesus? Remember, set before him? And Jesus forgave her and said, let him that's without sin take up the first stone. And she said, under Islam, that woman would have been killed. There'd have been no forgiveness. Allah cannot forgive. Allah knows nothing about love, according to the Quran, their book. According to the Hadith, their commentary on their book, know nothing about love. It's not really in there. I don't care what you hear on TV. I've got one in the office. It's just not there. They'll say, Allah is a merciful God, but show me where. Show me when. No such thing. It's an awful thing. And this woman said, I got saved because I realized the difference in Jesus and Allah was Jesus could forgive. He could pay for my sin instead of having to pay for it myself. That is a real, real truth. You know, I think about this thing of our day and time of a lot of mysteries. Mystery, I guess, is biggest to me, is how somebody with a hunger in their soul, and every man has that, there's a God consciousness within everybody. And the mystery to me is how that people can take all these substitutes and reject the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you this. I didn't know much gospel. I heard a few things growing up as a kid. Didn't go to church. I heard talk, and a lot of it was not accurate. But I didn't understand. But when I heard the good news that God could save a sinner, I'd already figured out I couldn't earn it. I couldn't be good enough. I had no hope in myself. I remember one time in my early race car days when we were early years driving on a short track. In fact, it was a clay track in Lakeland. Not only it, but others. I remember it in particular. It's called the Silver Dollar Racetrack. And when you won, whatever you won, they paid you off in silver dollars. If I'd have known that and saved them, but I didn't. I remember one time I won big, and It took me and two or three mechanics, because they gave us the silver dollars in a croaker bag. And it was so heavy, it took three of us to carry it out to the car. And then we sat and divided it up and paid the bills and whatever we had left and all that. I forget how much, but do you know $100 in silver is pretty heavy? And it must have been $300 or $400, because it took us all to carry it out to the car. Silver Dollar Racetrack. That was the name of it. And I was doing good in my little old car at that time. I worked around, and they worked around me. We were all bad influence on each other. We all had dirty mouths. Mostly American cuss words. We hadn't got all of them imported from Africa by that time. But used them plentifully when things were going wrong. And, you know, if you work mechanic work, pinch your finger, something goes wrong, you got certain expressions you use. And I knew them as well as anybody and used them. And when you get a habit, it's a hard thing to quit. I was still living at home. I was only probably at that time 19, 20 years old. And once in a while around Mama, I'd slip up and say something and I'd be embarrassed about it. I'd hurt over it. Just not decent, you know, just not the decent thing to say. And so I put in more than one time on my own effort to quit it. To quit it. And I was able to do so for days at a time. And then I got to noticing I'm winning races. I believed in God. I'd settle that when I was in the third grade. There was a God, but I wasn't saved, didn't know any Bible, didn't know nothing. But I decided maybe God is smiling and I'm winning my races because I've cleaned up my talk. That was a little superstitious thing coming in there, see. I remember it very well. I was racing at the Silver Dollar Racetrack. I'd won the week before and whatever, and I think we had two or three races on the weekend. I was doing good. I'd quit my cussing, as I called it. And I thought, God is taking care of me. And then one of my mechanic's little brothers had taken the plug out of the steering column. And I come by and saw it out. He was just a kid playing with wrenches, you know, just took the plug out. And it had come up a little shower. And the rain had gone in the steering column. But now, see, water always goes to the bottom of oil. You do know that, don't you? So on top, it looked like it was full of oil. But the truth was, it was full of water with a little bit of oil on the top. I just picked up the plug, put it back in, thought somebody had checked it and forgot to put it back in. We got in the car, got on the racetrack, and I got to going, and I got in the lead, and I was doing good, and then I got to noticing. When I'd go to set the car to go around, you just slid around those clay corners. I got to notice when I cocked the wheel, it was stiff. I went around again and it was stiffer, if that's the word. And the third time it was stiffer. Something was not quite right. And about the fourth time I went to turn it, it didn't turn. It froze up. And I went like a ski jump. Right off the end of that track, right over the fence. I landed, thankfully, on all four wheels out in a man's garden behind his house. Flew a long way. Dukes of Hazzard had nothing on me, brother. And I landed out there in that garden. They had to send a cable over and pull my car out. Thank God that man was not home. And I sure didn't need to leave my name and address, but I tore up his garden bad. But you know what? I let out a few words. I thought I, by myself, had controlled, but they were still there, and here they come. All by the time I got pulled back in the pits, I was turning the sky blue, and we were all trying to blame each other for it. Found out later it was a kid, but right then, I really let it fly. I couldn't straighten up my life. I couldn't quit my bad habits. But you know, the night I trusted Christ as Savior, somebody moved in that went to work on the inside. And oh, did he take that away from me. And he took a lot of other things away from me. And still today, you say you never make a mistake. Oh, sure. But I never make one he don't remind me of. Right. And when he reminds me of it, he grieves, and it grieves me. And I want to correct it. I want to fix it. I used to not have that inside. But when you get born again, the Spirit of God forms Christ in you. And the truth of the matter is, that's a little bit of a mystery, but it's very, very real to one that is saved. One of the biggest disappointments as a pastor that I have is seeing people that name Christ but do not depart from iniquity. They name Christ, but they don't seem to have Christ. They don't have his leadership. They don't have his presence on the inside. And I believe when you get saved, you have it. You have the Lord Jesus. You may not live for him. You may displease him, but you won't be happy about it. You'll be miserable about it. Every step you take against him, he'll let you know about it. I challenge you tonight, don't fall for the false doctrine going around. Don't let the devil deceive you in this thing. The truth is that we do have Christ within us. And while we can call it a mystery, it's not really a mystery to you and I that know him. We know he's there, don't we? I ask you tonight, have you been saved? Not trusting in your baptism, not trusting in a plaster saint somewhere, but are you really saved? So when the mystery takes place of the translation of God's people, you're going to be ready to go?